Hello?
Ah, great.
Well, good morning, friends. I'd like to tell you a story. There was a mother of four children. These children grew up to be very successful, and to show their thanks to their mom, they decided to give some gifts back to their mother for Mother's Day. Now, they were really competitive, so they talked about their gifts to each other because they really wanted to try and outdo each other. The eldest son started off by saying, "I bought Mom a brand new house with 10 bedrooms so she can finally live comfortable in a nice big place." The second son said, "Well, I bought Mom a brand new theater system so that she can finally enjoy all of her TV shows and movies in complete surround sound. It's like you're there." The third son said, "I bought Mom a new car so that she can go to places and visit all of her friends." And finally, the fourth son said, "I bought Mom a one-of-a-kind Bible-reading parrot. This parrot was the work of 10 years worth of training from scholars and preachers. You simply ask the parrot what verse you want to hear, and then the parrot will speak it right back to you. It's better than Google." Well, after Mother's Day, as their mother was environmentally friendly, the sons all got one big letter. And it went like this: "Bob, the house is nice, but I live in one room, and I have to clean up the other nine. Billy, the theater system is okay, but I really don't know how to work the system, and I can't hear very much anymore anyways. Paul, the car was fine, but I can hardly see, so I don't really think I'll be driving very much. Plus, all of my friends are dead, so there's no one to visit. Finally, Melvin. Ah, Melvin. You were the only one sensible enough to bring me something that was useful. Thanks for a chicken. It was very yummy." No matter who you are, you know that mothers leave a powerful impact. Women have a decisive power to shape the next generation because of their ability to raise and nurture. As John Wesley has said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Today, we're going to look at a particular mother in the Bible. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to kind of go through it all. We're going to look at how Hannah left a faithful legacy, and how the way we pray can leave a faithful legacy. But before we go into the heart of the text, we need to know a few things about Hannah, about who she is, and what led her to this prayer. So, the first thing I want to point out is that difficult circumstances can drive us to greater intensity in prayer. Hannah was married to a man by the name of Elkanah, and likely they were extremely well off based on the evidence that Elkanah had two wives. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, you'll notice that they made a very generous sacrifice as an offering to God. There was rivalry between Hannah and Peninnah. It might seem obvious that there was competition between two wives and one husband. But, of course, I don't understand this competition, as I'm still looking for a wife. Hannah didn't get along well with Peninnah, and you could say that Peninnah tormented Hannah because Hannah was unable to bear a child, was unable to give birth to a child. Why is this important? Being able to give birth in biblical times was extraordinarily important, as this was likely an insurance policy so that the mother wouldn't be poor and destitute if the husband dies. Every year, this particular family would go to worship the Lord. Elkanah would give a portion of meat to Peninnah and her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he'll always give a double portion because he loved her, and he felt bad that God had closed her womb. It should have felt really good to have a double portion of food, but it only served to remind Hannah that she wasn't able to have children, and Peninnah used this as an opportunity to rub it in. One year, Hannah was so distraught that when she was praying, her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you only would look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Eli, the priest, observed her praying, but totally misunderstood her motive. He thought that she was drunk. Hannah replied, "I haven't been drinking. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." When Eli understood, he answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked him." Hannah got up, got something to eat, and was no longer downcasted. Why? She believed that God would answer her prayer, and God did answer her prayer about 9 months later when she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. The name Samuel means heard of God. Hannah had every right to be bitter. She was incapable of bearing children. Peninnah kept provoking her. Elkanah was unable to comfort her. And Eli misunderstood her. She let her circumstances drive her to prayer. Have you ever had a tough circumstance that drove you to prayer? Let me share a couple of personal stories. And here's the first one. When I was in grade 10, I had a lot of pressure from family and from friends to do really well in school. Perhaps some of you can relate to that. There was just one subject that I struggled with, math. And I remember asking God to send someone to help me with math. But you see, I didn't tell anyone. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell any friends, partially because I didn't want my parents to know, and also partially because I didn't know what else to do. 2 weeks later, God miraculously answered my prayer. God sent someone, and literally, this person just came up to my mom and asked if I needed help in math. My mind was blown because this person volunteered to teach me math, and I didn't tell anyone. No one knew about this. It was a tough circumstance that drove me to prayer, and I discovered that God cares about my difficult circumstances and that he answers prayer. A second story was when I was looking for a job after seminary. As you know, I graduated from Ambrose Seminary. I was trained to be a pastor. And after an interview with the Alliance, I was ready to go. I was approved for ministry on the condition that I would take some time to work in a non-ministry environment. I needed more life experience, and I had a lot of student loans. So in May of 2011, I just started applying to random places. The very first interview I had was with Apple, but they turned me down at that point. So I asked God to help me find a job. And my difficulties in finding work drove me to a greater intensity in my prayer life. I kept praying, and I kept asking God. Finally, I set myself a deadline to find a job. I remember it was August 31st, 2011. If I didn't have a job by then, I would call up my district coach and admit failure to reaching these conditions. I spent the next few months looking for a job. And if I had to describe that period of my life, I felt like the Israelites wandering around in a desert. I would apply to various places, and I wouldn't hear anything back. I would go in for interviews, and I wouldn't hear a call back. Psalm 90, verse 17, gave me some really important encouragement at that time because it reminded me to trust in the Lord. I kept asking God for a job, and I kept sending out those resumes. But there's not much more I could do. One day, I got an email from Apple asking if I wanted to try again for another interview. So I went and I did those interviews. And then I waited. And I waited again. I remember driving back up to Edmonton on the last day of my deadline, so August 31st, not knowing what I was going to tell my parents. Because they know that I've been looking for a job, and they know I also didn't have one yet. During a stopover in Red Deer, I got a call from Apple offering me a job. And I was so surprised and so grateful. First of all, to have a job, but also because I learned that through this process, it drove me closer to God. When you read the story of Hannah, it's easy to jump to the conclusion and say, great to hear God answered Hannah's prayer. It's easy to read about Hannah in a paragraph or two. But it's not so easy when it's your life. So here's a couple of takeaways from how difficult circumstances in Hannah's life drove her to greater intensity in prayer. Perhaps some of us have to examine our hearts, look into our hearts and examine ourselves. Maybe our greatest problem isn't our troubles at all. Maybe it's pride or prayerlessness. Could it be that troubles come into our lives with the purpose of bringing us closer to God? C.S. Lewis once said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone that to rouse a deaf world." Or perhaps, maybe the question is, are you going to keep on pursuing God, even if you're faced with a difficult situation in life and the road ahead is unclear? Are there some things that you really wish God would change in your life? Do you feel misunderstood, even by family members or friends? If you're faced with either of these two scenarios and you have a lot of questions, are you willing to do what Hannah did? Are you willing to let your difficult circumstance drive you to greater intensity in prayer? Praying through the roadblock, standing before him on the promises of God's word. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Number two, honor your vows because God honors his. When Hannah prayed her desperate prayer, she vowed that if God would give her a son, she'll give him totally to the Lord. After God miraculously answered her prayers, she still had a decision to make. Either honor her prayer or promise or renege on it. Either keep the promise or not. It wasn't easy for Hannah to give up her son. Her son was the answer to a deep longing in her heart, a part of her. And I'm sure she experienced the joy of a growing family, someone to care for, and someone who will care for her later in life. But she made a promise, that she'll dedicate her son to God. To fulfill that promise meant that the son would grow up in a tabernacle and not close to her. There would have been a great temptation to waffle and renege on a promise. God kept his promise by giving her a son. She needed to demonstrate faithfulness to God by giving her a son, her son back to him. So Hannah said in verse 28 of chapter 1, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." Every year, Hannah would go back and visit her son in a tabernacle and give him a new linen ephod. It was made from love from his mother. It was a sweet, touching mother-son moment. Don't miss something really important here. Samuel was the answer to Hannah's prayer, and he was the last great judge in Israel. He heard from God, and God heard Samuel's prayers. God didn't let one of his, Samuel's, words fall to the ground. Samuel was a great prayer, partly because he had a great prayer example in his mother. Hannah left Samuel a legacy of prayer. His very existence was an answer of prayer to a desperate mother. There was a Russian farmer who was out in the fields one spring. He was burning off thistles, and it was a controlled burn, an acceptable practice in the early 1900s. Everything was going according to plan. Everything was fine. Until suddenly, the wind started whipping up. The fire started getting out of control, and there was nothing that this poor farmer could do about it. He was desperate. He started seeing the fire spread, and it was moving in the direction of his house and also of the village. He thought he would be the one responsible for a fire that destroyed his village. And if that wasn't bad enough, he could see his preschool-aged son come out to help him. The son had no concept of what a fire was and not what a fire could do. He'll also be the one responsible for the life of his eldest son. The farmer didn't know what to do, so he fell down to his knees and said, "God, if you help me, my family and I will serve you." Miraculously, the wind changed direction 180 degrees, and the fire was extinguished. The next Sunday, that farmer had a vow to keep. He took his whole family to church, and over time, everyone in that family became a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. That crisis led to a conversion of the whole family. But perhaps you don't know who that farmer was. Perhaps the story sounds a little familiar. Well, it was Pastor Perry's grandfather. And now you know the rest of the story. Hannah had to give up her firstborn son, and it must have been very difficult. But that son was a gift of God and still brought joy and blessing to her. When we make a vow to God in prayer, we need to keep our vows. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. The way we pray leaves a legacy. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God.'" Let's look at some things that we can glean over from Hannah's prayer. The first is that Hannah is singularly focused on God. She knows that she didn't obtain the blessing of a child on her own. Hannah knows that it is God's power. And if you look at the prayer more in depth, you just look at all the underlining right there. In the Lord, your deliverance, no one holy like the Lord, no one beside you, no rock like our God. Hannah is focused entirely on who God is. And her prayer is really a song of praise because she's caught up giving glory to God who acted on her behalf. Every time Hannah spoke Samuel's name, she remembered that Samuel was a gift from God. There might have been a time where Hannah was hoping that Elkanah would fulfill all of her hopes and dreams in her life, but there came a time when she became singularly focused on God. As Charles Spurgeon said, anything that makes us pray is a blessing. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a writer by the name of Angela Thomas, and she wrote this as a mother. And this is what she said. Mothering requires everything, but eventually everything given plus little replenished equals desperately empty. I held the empty cup of my soul out to my husband and begged him to fill it. I held it out to a bigger house and a minivan, but only Jesus can fill my soul. And I tried my children and my girlfriends, but again, they couldn't fill the place designed by God for himself. I'd been mistaken. I thought that the goal of motherhood was to be a supermom, but in fact, the goal of mothering is to be a woman of God to your children, a woman of God intimately connected to her Savior, a woman of God can love and give from the overflowing cup that God has filled. So remember what Hannah said earlier. Remember that Hannah reminds us to set our focus on God. Secondly, Hannah rejoices in the victories that God has given to her. Hannah's prayer is a song of thanksgiving. God's answer to her prayer was something that gave her a lot of joy. She was freed from shame of not being able to have children. She was given a son to enjoy a relationship with and provide for her when she got older. She no longer had to bear the torment of her rival, Peninnah. She had a lot to be thankful for, and it bubbled out in prayer and in song. If you read later in chapter 2, the Lord allowed Hannah to have 4 more children, 2 more sons, and 2 daughters. Not only did the Lord bless her, the Lord blessed her abundantly. Have you ever noticed how joy leads to singing? When something good happens to you, you have a little skip in your step, and you feel like singing. That's what happened to Hannah. She wrote a song. If you're celebrating today with your mother or a woman that you love, why not ask her what her favorite song is and why? Let her tell you how that song gives voice to her feelings. And thirdly, giving God glory in the community. That's what Hannah did here as well. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. In Hannah's prayer, which has become part of God's salvation history in the Bible, Hannah tells how great God is. For us, when God answers our prayers, we ought to share that with other people. It lifts our God because he's faithful. It reminds us of what God has done for us, and it encourages others to be faithful in prayer because God answers prayer. Last week, Pastor Perry talked about going the second mile at work to be a witness for Christ in our spheres of influence. We can see here that Hannah's persistence in prayer is going the second mile in prayer. What a witness of God's faithfulness to a community, and more importantly, to her son Samuel. George Mueller had over 50,000 specifically recorded answers to prayers in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered that same day or hour. These journals have been an inspiration to prayer warriors around the world for many years. They're examples of God's faithfulness, but they're also part of his great legacy of prayer. Do you ever write down a prayer and you then record when God answers it? Why not? Let it be a legacy for those who come after you. Do you ever share answers to prayers with others in your home group or other people here in our congregation? Why not? Let it be an encouragement to others to increase the level of faith to believe God for impossible things and to stimulate more prayer in our church. When God answers prayers, we should share it in the community of faith that we're a part of. God is a good God, and he desires to give good gifts to his children. And that was true of Hannah's life, and that's still true today. So, today is Mother's Day. For many people, the lessons they learned from their mother will stick with them their whole life. Don't forget that someone else is watching you and can learn from your example of prayer as well, just as we can all learn from Hannah's example of prayer. Would you like to leave a legacy in someone else's life? Then pray like Hannah prayed. I'd like to invite all of you to look at your bulletin. If you haven't, or if you've opened it at least, you would have seen a nice little index card just like this one that I have right here. I want to encourage you to write a prayer about some of the things that are closest to you, closest to your heart. Maybe you're in a difficult situation or circumstance. Maybe it's a song of praise and thanksgiving. I'm going to give you a few moments to write it down. And later today, take it home with you and put it in your prayer journal. And if you don't have one, then let this be your first entry. Share it with others and leave a legacy so that others will know how faithful God has been to you.